All right, Matthew 11. I told you to turn there. Last Sunday when we were together, we were talking about running the race, amen? Running the race for the Lord and running to win the race. And bringing our text there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. And part of that race, just as Paul said there, run as though one would obtain the prize, right? And so this morning I want to talk to you, it's sort of along those same lines about running our race. But we've got some good news for you this morning. I'm sure you already know it. And that is the fact that we don't run alone. I mean, we don't run of our own initiative, of our own accord. But there's one that has promised to run this race with us, amen, to give us the strength, to empower us to do that. And I want to read one of those invitations that our Lord has given to us. It's found in Matthew chapter number 11. And I'll just start with verse number 25 there in our text. As soon as I start reading, you'll be very familiar with it. But this is what some call the personal invitation of our Lord, Jesus' personal invitation. So I want to read it to you this morning. It says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And here's the invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How many's heard that text before? Amen. How many's thanked God for that so many times that he said, come unto me, all you who are weary, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and he has promised us rest. What a great invitation that our Lord has given us. We've looked at it in the scripture before, maybe a bad way to put it, but when we referenced, you know, talking about the mission that Christ came. You know, Christ Jesus, as Paul told us there in Timothy, he said, is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that what? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen. It's worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy of all acceptance. It's worthy to receive it and take hold of that message, to take it fully, to gladly receive it. Amen. And that's really what that means. It's worthy of all gladly receiving it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I love things in scripture that just sort of just brings it down to the basics, don't you? It just makes it very simple, makes it very plain. You know, we can look at the life of Christ, we can look at the ministry, we can look at all that Jesus did upon the earth, all the great words that he gave us, all the great healings that took place, the miracles, the opening of the blinded eyes, the ears, and we know all that was part of his ministry as well. But when it comes right down to it, what Jesus came into the world to do was to save sinners. Amen? And what a great thing that is to know this morning and be assured of. I like the way the Apostle Paul put it there with Timothy. He says, it's worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy to receive fully, knowing that, as Jesus said, because we were singing about those mansions this morning. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't so, I'd tell you. Amen. In my Father's house are many mansions. Amen. Thank God for the promises of God that they are true, that they are in him. Yea, and amen. So Jesus came to save sinners. That was the purpose of his incarnation. That was the purpose of God taking on flesh to save us from judgment, to save us from wrath, to save us from hell, to save us from our sin, that Jesus came into the world for that purpose. You know, we can even go back into the Old Testament scripture and look at Isaiah. Put a bookmark there in Matthew chapter number 10 because we're coming back there. But look how Isaiah put it. I love to go back here and just read this text sometime. It's over in Isaiah 45. Look at verse number 2. He says, look unto me. Right? Look unto me, he says, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there's none else. So we're going all the way back into the Old Testament scripture. We're going back into the ancient text of Isaiah. And that invitation is still there when God says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Amen. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. In one place there, he talks about looking throughout the earth and saw no greater. And because he could see no greater, he swore by himself. Amen? Because a vow is made by the greater, right? And so here we have God making an oath unto himself. And he says, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth and shall not return. Or in one place it talks about not returning void. Amen. Not returning without accomplishing its purpose this morning. And so that invitation has gone out that unto me every knee shall bow and of every tongue shall swear. Or as the New Testament scripture tells us, every tongue shall confess. So we've been rescued. We've been made free. We've been given the victory, delivered, because Christ Jesus revealed the very heart of God. The very heart of God is that of salvation, of saving the lost. Amen? It's Father's good pleasure to give to us the kingdom. Amen? We're not serving a God of some of the old ancient gods that were worshipped of even during this time, a God that would need to be appeased, a God that they would have to, you know, offer certain sacrifices to, and then just to keep them from being angry or from destroying their crops or along those lines, but that we have a God that says, listen, I've given you an invitation. Come unto me and be saved. Amen. What an invitation we have. Look over a few more chapters there in Isaiah 55, and listen to these words. Ho, here it is, everyone that thirsteth. Pay attention, everyone that's thirsty this morning. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Says, what I'm going to give you, you don't need money for it. It's not that it doesn't have value, right? Amen? It's not that it's, matter of fact, it's beyond purchase. It's beyond what we can buy with our money. We can't buy our salvation. We can't buy our way in, can we? I don't care what you hear on the TV. You can send all the offerings you want to my way. I don't guess I'm going to turn them away, but it won't get you in the door, right? I work with some guys sometimes, and they'll tell me, you know, they'll do something. Now, I want you to remember this. On that day, I'm like, listen, you can give me all you want to. You can do all you good you want to me. It's not going to cause you to enter in. There's only one door this morning, isn't it? Amen. There's only one way in, and it can't be bought in. It's been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He says, "Why you?" And then he goes on from there. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself. And here it is again, Brother Marion, in fatness. Amen. Let your soul delight and the fact that you're full, that your need has been met, that God has paid the price for us, that you and I might have that eternal life. Come freely. Come take freely. No price. Come without purse. Come without money. As a matter of fact, he says, you're spending your money on things that do not satisfy. Jump way ahead now as we look at these invitations. Look all the way over into Revelation chapter number 22. You say, wow, you really skipped a whole lot through there. Well, we're going to look at some of it here in a little bit. I love this invitation in Revelation chapter 22. It says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will. I love that. Amen. Let whosoever will. Let him take the water of life freely. Amen. So from Old Testament scripture all the way to the end of our book this morning, we have this invitation from our God that God has given us and said, come and take of this water. Come and take of it. You don't have to have money. You don't have to bring all your bank account. He said, just come and drink. If you're thirsty, come. And that's revealing the heart of our God. Look over into the Gospels now, John chapter number 6, where he says in verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, if you want to make coming and believing synonymous, that's fine. Because those two are used often in Scripture. They're used together. When someone would come to Christ, someone would come to Jesus. Also used with that of believing. He says, come and you'll never be hungry. He says, and believe on me and you'll never be thirsty again. Come and believe. John chapter 7, look what he says, 37. And the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. How do we drink of this water? He that believeth on me. Amen. This is not a natural, it's nothing that we can take in a cup and say, I'm going to drink this, and this is going to make me cause me to enter in. He says, no, come and if you're thirsty, he said, come and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And just a few more this morning. Aren't these invitations great? Jesus said, again, 8 and 12, John 8 and 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. One more place there in John. John chapter 11. Verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Wow, what great invitation is. He says, come unto me, come and believe. If you're thirsty, come drink. If you're hungry, come and take of the bread of life. He says, I am the life. I am the bread. I am the water. I am the light. I am the resurrection. Amen. That's the God that we've come unto. And so as we go back to our text this morning, when we see this great invitation that Christ Jesus has given to us here, when he says, if you're heavy laden, what is he offering to us this morning? Here in our text, he said, come to me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I've underlined that in my Bible, each place. He did it again in verse 29. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. He's promising us rest. What is this rest? What does it mean to rest? Well, you know, I actually went this morning. I do this some. I don't often do it. But, you know, I wanted to get the understanding of what rest was. So I got my dictionary out, my New World Dictionary that Nanny Martin gave me so many years ago. And I keep it nearby there when I'm studying, because every once in a while I run across a word and I don't know the meaning of it. Now, rest, I've got a pretty good feeling for what that is. Well, I opened up my New World Dictionary, and that was one of those words that had that whole column of definitions. You know those, when you look them up and it's like that long, I'm like, wow, I mean, I thought rest was just a simple little word. And so I just jotted down a few of them this morning just for a point of reference when it talks about what a rest is. Well, rest is peace. It's at ease or refreshment. It means to be secure. Now, can we find that in Christ? I'd say we could, couldn't we? Amen. We can find security in him. I always love that song we used to sing, like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I shall not be moved like a tree planted by the waters. So we can find that security in Christ Jesus. And here was another one that says inactivity after work. Okay, we might have to leave that one to the side there. It means someone that's been working for a long time, just stopping and resting. Can we find that in Christ? Well, let's put that one to the side. We'll come back to it. Here was a third definition. Relief from anything distressing. Relief from anything distressing. Can that fit into what we've come into in Christ Jesus? See, I want to understand what I've come into here. I want to know what's on my computer. I've got some electronic devices, and they got a lot of features on it. I've got this. Shell got me this smartphone a few years ago, and this thing. I mean, I was reading an old story this week by was it Tony Evans, and he was telling a story about a man going through an airport, and he was running late, and he was trying to catch his flight, and he looked down, and he didn't have his watch on, and so he stopped and said, "Wow, this gentleman's come by. This guy's got two big bags he's carrying with him." And he says, "Excuse me, sir, can you give me the time?" He said, "Yeah, hang on 1 second." Sets the bags down. He goes, "Yeah, it's 10 o'clock in Japan. It's 3 o'clock here. It's 4 o'clock there. The weather's 48 degrees. And, you know, the sun is going to set at such and such a time." He's like, "Wow, you get all that on your watch?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I need that watch. Let me buy it from you." He said, "Well, it's not for sale. I made it for my son. He's going to get it." He said, "I'll give you $1,000 for it." "Nah, can't give you, can't take it." He goes, "How about $5,000? I'll give you, "No, can't do it." $10,000, he said. "I'll make another one for my son." He said, $10,000, it's yours." Takes the watch off, gives it to him. Guy's like, "Oh, this is great." Takes off, runs his airplane. He says, wait a minute, sir. He goes, "You forgot the batteries." So he hands him the two big cases. All right, I heard that story from Tony Evans this week, and I thought to myself, my watch does all that. Everything he said to do, I can find right here. And so I think that story is a little bit dated, but there's a lot of this thing that it does I never use because I don't even know it's there. And I'm thinking, Lord, don't let my walk with you be that way. Lord, whatever it is that you have supplied, give me the grace to walk in it. And not to just be going around and say, "Boy, I've got this salvation. It's really nice, and I'm very thankful for it." I don't know what all it does. But I know that I'm saved. Now, that's a good knowledge, isn't it? It's good to know we're saved. Good to know our names are written in heaven, right? To have that surety. But there's some things in God that we can walk in that many of us aren't because we just don't understand. That first off, Jesus told us, he says, "Cast your cares upon me because I care for you." So right there we find rest by simply yielding to Christ's invitation to take our burdens and simply give it to him. Amen. Just turn it over to the Lord. Have you ever done that in your life? Have you ever been going through some kind of struggle before? And it just seemed like it was just more than you could take. I'm seeing some heads going like this. Why? Because we've experienced that. Look around you, young people, and see the old timers saying, "Yeah, we've been there." Why? Because we understand that if you will just take your burdens and turn it over to the Lord, amen, we can walk through this life and we can have rest. Amen. We can have that relief from distress. Amen. And so the fourth one was this, a thing or device for supporting. So there's another definition for rest, a thing or a device for supporting something that is settled on something else. If that doesn't describe us with our walk with the Lord, I don't know what does. Do you ever wonder what does the world do that don't have God as their underpinning? That haven't built their lives upon the rock. See, Jesus says it this way when he was telling the story about the two foundations. He said there's one that went out and they just built their house upon the sand. I've studied that before and I think we've preached it here as well. You know, it talks about the sand and building their house upon the sand. It just means they just went out and just built, just found a spot and just started to build. Didn't worry about what it was built upon. Just said, doesn't really matter that much. I'm just going to build it right here on this piece of ground. And you know what happened? When the storms come, that house fell. And the Bible says, and great was the fall of that house. But then Jesus goes on from there and talks about the one that built his house upon the rock. Man, and the storms came, and the wind blew, and the house stood firm. Amen. The house did not fall. Why? Because it was built upon the rock. So we can have that support. We can have that resting place. We can have that peace with God. As long, and also we can possess that peace with God. And so Jesus gives these invitations. He gives us, he says, come unto me. Now let's look at the context first, just so we get an understanding. At that time, that's how we started this morning, verse 25 of Matthew 11. At that time, at what time? Well, if you back up and read earlier in the chapter, you can find where Jesus is going to speak out against the cities. If you can kind of parallel here in Matthew, and you can go back and forth with the Gospel of Luke where this event here is also given to us where Jesus talks about how that it was hid from the wise and the prudent and was revealed unto babes. Well, prior to this, Jesus has sent out the disciples. He sent them out with power. He's also sent out the 70 that went out preaching the gospel. They've returned to him and they've given a report. They were excited about the fact that even the devils were subject unto them through the name of Jesus, and how that some had received the word and believed, and others had simply rejected it and turned away from it and said there was nothing to it. Well, Jesus, prior to our text this morning, is pronouncing a woe upon those cities. Verse 21, he says, woe unto Chorazin, woe unto Bethsaida, if the mighty works were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And then from there he talks about Capernaum and the works being done in them. If they had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. So basically that God had he had done all these amazing works through Christ, that the lame was walking, the blind eyes were open, and they weren't believing. And from there, Jesus talks about thanking God. It's really, he goes into a prayer of sorts. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Probably not talking about age there. Really not talking about how old someone is as far as babes, but more of, as he tells us in one place, that we are to receive the kingdom, right, as a little child. It's all about how that they were coming to God. See, there were some that were coming to the Lord and saying, oh, you know what, we don't have a need, we don't have a sickness, we're whole. And then, but there were others that were coming to him with their cares, with their need. They were coming in humility. They were coming. It really goes back to even Jesus' Sermon on the Mount there, when he talked about blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed those that mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. It's more in how they were approaching Christ. And that hasn't changed today, is it? When we come to God, we don't come to God with our credentials. We don't come to the Lord and say, well, here, I can do this, so I'm able to do that. But we come to God in meek and lowliness of heart. And so here Jesus is thanking the Father because he had revealed this not to the wise, but unto babes. Not to the wise and prudent, but unto babes. And for even so it seemed good in thy sight. But this promise of rest. Now this text here, turn over to Hebrews 3. Brother Marion was reading from Hebrews earlier. And let's go back there. Because as far as dealing with rest and our understanding of what rest is, the Apostle Paul here in Hebrews really lays it out. Now, I'm going to read it quickly. I know I'm going to read through a lot that we'd be like, wow, I'd like to know more about that. Because there's much said here in Hebrews 3 about rest. And we're going back to the Exodus. The writer of Hebrews uses the whole Exodus experience and talking about those. Let me just read Hebrews 3 and 7. It's really a warning. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So we're going back to Exodus, right? He says, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Amen. Why? Because of unbelief. Now, when we think about rest with regard to the Exodus experience, what was it that they were kept out of? The land of Canaan, right? They ended up wandering around in the wilderness for those 40 years, and many of them fell, and there was really only a few that, through faith, were able to enter into the promise. But they couldn't enter into the rest. And then Paul goes on from there, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Jump forward to verse 19. Let's just read that. "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." So there's a warning. They could not enter into the rest. They could not enter into that land of Canaan, the promised land, that land that was flowing with milk and honey, right? They could not enter in simply because they didn't believe. They didn't believe. They didn't believe that God was able to do what God said he would do. They didn't believe that, you know, they saw the giants in the land, that they saw the goodness of the land, but then they saw the giants and they saw themselves and said, "We're like grasshoppers in their sight." And so they couldn't enter in because of unbelief. They couldn't enter in because they simply did not believe that God was able to do what he said he would do. Paul says in Ephesians 2 and 8, "For by grace you are saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." See, when we start thinking about resting, and Paul goes on later on here in Hebrews and says, you know what resting is? It's just simply in chapter 4, it says it's ceasing from his own works. When we're resting in the Lord, it just simply means that we have ceased from our own labors. And Paul goes on to talk about how difficult that is. As a matter of fact, in 4:11, he puts it this way, which is really a strange statement. He says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest." Man, it's not easy to rest in Christ, is it? It's not easy to rest in what God has done for us. I mean, we feel like, you know, we need to work. But back in Matthew, Jesus says, "I'm promising you rest. Okay, come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But there's the next verse is very strange because we're talking about rest, right? So when we talk about rest, he says, "Take my yoke upon you." Now, I'm confused now. Right? Because we've gone from rest to yoke. What does a yoke have to do with rest? If you're coming to promise me rest, I'm thinking, you know, beach, lawn chair, sun shining, you know. Am I the only one? Sometimes I'll walk out of work. My only one ever does this. I'll walk out of work sometime, and I will just close my eyes. The sun will hit me, and I'll just kind of stand there. Act like I'm at the beach. You say, "Why do you do that? You like the beach that much?" Well, yeah, I do. I like the sand. I like the water. But you know what I really like? I like to rest. And so I'll do that. I'll just stand there with the sun. I used to actually go out back. I shouldn't tell all my stuff, but I'm going to do it. I used to go out back to the shop, and I had a chair sitting back there. And I would sit back there and just let the sun hit me in the face, and especially when things got hard. Why? Because I just needed a rest. But yet here, when we're talking about the rest that Christ gives, he says, "I'm going to give you rest. Take my yoke." Now, so I did this morning. I said, okay, yoke. What is the yoke? Now, I didn't get my dictionary on this one. I did get it out. I lived a lot in that dictionary this morning. I found out what the yoke was. It says a yoke is a wooden frame or a bar with loops at either end fitted around the neck of a pair of oxen. That's a yoke. And it's put on a oxen for the purpose of the oxen going to work. So when Christ promises rest, he says, "You shall find rest. Take my yoke upon you." And so when we're talking about putting a yoke, we're saying, okay, that's not really what I had in mind, but okay, what are we going to do with this yoke? Well, you know what we're going to do? We're going to work. We're going to serve. It's actually become a symbol of servitude. If you look throughout the Old Testament scripture, you can find where specifically where God's prophesying, I think Jeremiah starts talking about Babylon putting their yoke upon the children of Israel. Why? Because of their unbelief, because of their ungodliness, that God was going to bring them into those, 70 years of captivity there in Babylon. He says they're going to put their yoke upon your neck. I even read there where I think it was when Isaac was given his prophecy to Esau, talking about his life. Remember when he brought Jacob and Esau, and when Jacob received that blessing that was meant for Esau? Well, when Esau finally did come into his father told him that Jacob's yoke shall be upon Esau's neck. What did that mean? Well, it was a bad thing, wasn't it? It meant that Esau was going to serve Jacob. And so that's always been a symbol when Israel was released out of Egypt, when God had delivered them from those years of bondage. He says, and I have broken the bands of your yoke. And so there's that yoke that's been destroyed. And even in Isaiah 58, again, you don't have to turn there because I've already had you there once, but I think I can find it here quickly. Isaiah 58 in verse number 6 there. And once again, the prophet Isaiah speaking says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. I mean, we sing that, don't we? Break every yoke. We get excited about that. I do. Amen. Why? Because when we're servants to sin, we're under the yoke of sin. We're in bondage. We're in captivity. We're servants. And along comes God, and Christ gives us this invitation. He says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. So it's not like we come to the Lord and he sets us free and then he just says, I go on about your business. He says, no, I've got a yoke for you to wear. I've got a work for you to do. You're now serving me. And honestly, service isn't that bad when you've got a good taskmaster. What makes servitude hard is when your taskmaster's hard. Amen. When they get out the whip, when they don't give you enough food, when they don't supply your need, when they don't clothe you. See, that's what makes servitude hard. If you've got a good master, I mean, how great is that? And so we're talking about the easy yoke this morning. Because what does Jesus say? He says, come to me, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So what does it mean to take that yoke upon us? What does it mean to take the yoke of our Savior? When he says, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, ye shall find rest for your soul. I ran across this week in some of my readings. I want to share it with you because it's talking about a yoke. This was by Frederick Dale Bruner. I don't know a lot about this man, so I'll say his name quickly so you don't have time to write it down and later on find something you don't like about him. But I like this. I'm scared to quote people sometimes because you just never know. Right? There's a lot of crazy out there. But I like this. So here's what he said. A yoke is a work instrument. Thus, when Jesus offers a yoke, he offers what we might think tired workers need least. They need a mattress or a vacation, not a yoke. But Jesus realized that the most restful gift he can give the tired is a new way to carry the burden, a fresh way to bear the responsibilities. Realism sees this life as a succession of burdens. We cannot get away from them. Thus, instead of offering escape, Jesus offers equipment. Jesus means that obedience to his Sermon on the Mount, his yoke, will deliver us in a balance of ways of carrying life that will give more rest than the way we have been living. Now, I'm a little scared of that, and I was hesitant to read it, because then we start getting into the whole come to God and get your felt need met. Amen? Because ultimately what we're talking about here this morning is salvation. But here's the great thing, and we said it. He doesn't just bring salvation. Amen? He brings a yoke. And he says, take my yoke upon me, you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Boy, we could just camp on that. We could pull over right now and park in this spot, meek and lowly in heart. I mean, why? Because when we start thinking about our Savior and we realize how that God came and revealed himself unto man through Christ Jesus our Lord, and the incarnation is what we call it, God taking on flesh, and how he revealed himself. Yeah, I understand there were times in the temple, and we like that. We get excited about him driving out the wicked people with those cords, because I can relate to that. I've had some feelings of wanting to do that myself, haven't you? Just going up there and just start driving them all out. And so we like that passage. But then there's other passages where our God showed such grace and such mercy. Is there any greater picture than when a woman was brought to him in the very act of adultery, and they said, our law says stone her, and Jesus turned around and just began to write in the sand, knelt down, stooped, and began to write, and said these powerful words, ye that are without sin, cast the first stone. The Bible just says that each one began to just drop the rocks and walk away. You know, why? Because there was only one there that stood in that crowd that day that was without sin. There was only one that really had the right to throw the first stone. He goes, I don't condemn you. He said, woman, where are all thou accusers? She goes, I have none. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I mean, is there a greater picture of a meek and lowly God? Or how about when Christ was there in the upper room with his disciples? And the Bible says that he knew his hour had come. He knew what the next day held. He knew all that. He knew the suffering that was right at his door, right there before him. But what does he do? He lays aside his garment. He takes up his towel. And he begins to wash his disciples' feet. Amen. Why? He goes, because I'm meek and lowly of heart. Mark put it this way. He said, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. So this morning when we start thinking about putting the yoke of the Lord, what does it mean? It means to join him in his work. It means to join in what God is doing. Not only do what he says and does. Look what he says over in Matthew chapter 12. We're right here at it, so we can read it quickly. For whatsoever, 12 and 50, he says, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Amen. When we're joined to that yoke, it means, God, we're serving. We're not calling the shots. See, salvation isn't saying, okay, it's my life now, I'm going to do with it what I want to. No, you know what you'll do? You'll get right back into the same mess. But salvation is we come and we put on that yoke and we learn of him. We learn of Jesus. We follow the example that he set. If we want to talk about the Lord, we want to talk about serving the Lord, if we want to experience the life of Jesus, then we've got to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus, don't we? And we say, well, I want to be like Jesus. And that lifestyle is that where he would come apart and then go back and serve and minister. And he says, learn of me, understand me. I'm meek and I'm lowly of heart. What a great example that we have. And I don't know about you, but I'm still learning this. Amen. I've come in my walk with the Lord, when I really understood what it meant to rest in him, really understood what it meant to just simply rest. See, rest is not sitting around doing nothing. I'm even talking about being easy like Sunday morning. It was that old song we used to hear, easy like Sunday morning. I ain't talking about that, just chilled out, just kind of, hey, man, I'm resting. No, we're putting a yoke upon us, and we're serving the Lord. And we're saying, Father, my life, let it be your life. God, my ambitions, Lord, let it be yours. God, let me do your will. Lord, help me to learn of you. Paul tells us over in Colossians, Colossians chapter number 3 there. Listen to, if I can find it here. Colossians 3, verse number 17 says, and whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by me. Giving thanks unto the Lord. It means that when we're talking about putting that yoke upon him, because we're abandoning outcomes, meaning that we're just simply walking in obedience to our Father, and we are not in charge of the results. I mean, we just simply say, Father, we're going to plant the seed, we're going to do the work, and we're going to just simply allow you to give the increase. Amen. And just take on that easy yoke. You shall find rest for your soul. He shall find rest unto your souls. That rest comes through the rest comes through kingdom living. So what do you mean by that? Well, I mean that we're following the words of our Savior. Just as he told us to pray there, when he told his disciples to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. See, that's kingdom living, isn't it? What does it mean? Say, you want rest? You want a rest for soul? Then walk as God has told us to walk, and let us surrender our hurts. Surrender, sometimes you even got to surrender your rights, right? We don't like that. We demand in our rights. But sometimes we got to surrender our rights. Forgive. Serve. Trusting the Lord. Abiding in him. This invitation that he gives, I mean, I think it was Barnes I read, one of the references talks about the invitation being, here's the way you put it, as wide as the world. I love that. This invitation is as wide as the world. What does that mean? It means it goes out to all those that are soul sick of sin. It goes out to those that are conscious of their guilt, the young, the old, the rich, the poor, the bond, the free. He says, my yoke is easy. Means it's not burdensome. All other systems of religion are burdensome. I'm putting a burden upon you. Do this and get this. But Jesus says, simply come to me and believe. And you'll find rest for your soul. Man, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, for this term easy, I went back to the Strong's to figure out, okay, what does he mean by easy? Well, I looked at all the other places that word was interpreted and how it was interpreted. And sometimes it's interpreted better. My yoke is better, or my yoke is goodness, or my yoke is gracious. I found it in 1 Peter 2 and 3 where Peter says this, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. How many of us found him to be so? Boy, my hand is up. Wow. I just think about all the graciousness of the Lord, all the mercy of the Lord, all the times that he's given strength, that he's given beauty for ashes. Amen. He's given peace. He's given strength. Amen. Think of all that. If you tasted and see that the Lord is good, Psalm 34 and 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So my yoke is easy. Speaks of goodness, the goodness of the Lord, Paul said in Romans. The goodness of the Lord leadeth thee to repentance. But he doesn't stop there. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he's promised us a yoke. But he says, it's easy, it's good, you'll be glad. I know I've said it before, but I don't know anybody that's lived the life of the Lord and got down to the end and said, boy, I wish I hadn't done that. I don't know. I know no one. I know those that have gotten down to the end and said, I wish I'd have served him harder. I wish I'd have taken that yoke on sooner. Amen. Why? Because we have a good master. We've got one that cares for our needs. And we've got one that supplies all our need according to his riches and glory. Amen. That's our God. He says, and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I was thinking, even when the Apostle Paul there in the Corinthian church, he's writing to the church and they're going through all this persecution, they're going through all this affliction. You know what he said? He said, our light affliction. He called it his light affliction. That is, but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. I mean, he says it's our light affliction. Well, that's according to the promise that God gave, right? That's according to this invitation. It says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I'm just so thankful this morning to be serving the God. Aren't you glad? Paul uses that term a lot of times in his own life when he's talking about his working for the Lord. He says, I'm a bondservant. I'm a servant of Christ. Man, I'm a servant of the Lord. And so we use that today, don't we? We talk about serving the Lord. Oh, we're a servant of God. You know why? Because he's put this yoke upon us and he wants us to work. He wants us to be about our Father's business. But it's not a heavy burden. It's not burdensome. It's not too big of a load for us to carry. But he just simply says, come unto me and you'll find rest. And I can testify this morning that I have found that rest. Amen. I found that peace that the world could never offer. Amen. I found the peace that passes all understanding. Amen. And I want to walk in all that God has for us this morning. Don't you? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, we are so thankful for the peace that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you for this invitation, God, that's given to us not just here in Matthew 11, but all throughout the text, all throughout the Holy Scripture. You've invited us to come unto you. You even said, if any man come unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. Well, you said you would never cast us out if we would just simply come. Come in meekness, come in lowliness, not in pride, God, not in haughtiness, but Lord, we just come to you as a broken vessel. And God, you will put us on that wheel, on that potter's wheel, Lord, and you'll do a work. Thank you for what you're doing in our life, God. May we continue to just yield to you. And Father, just have your way in our lives. We ask that you would touch each one here this morning. God, those that may be feeling the load, that maybe somehow or another that we've managed to pick that load up a little bit and we're trying to carry it on ourselves, and it's just gotten too much for us. And Father, we ask that you would just touch our hearts this morning in such a way that we would just turn that back to you and give it over and say, Father, take my burden. God, take this heavy load and give me that rest that you have promised. And we know that it's there for us. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.